has been great to be in St. Louis for this lectureship, to renew acquaintances, and to be with some gospel preachers whom I appreciate so much, but with whom I have little personal time. If they do their work and I do my work, we don't have many chances to be together. And it's good for me to have that opportunity. And I have enjoyed and appreciated all of the lessons that I've been privileged to hear. And I know by confidence in these men that all of the others were spoken from the heart and from the Word of God. I'm looking forward to staying around until tomorrow. Plans are for me to be here at the West End congregation to speak for the Bible study and worship hour in the morning, and I'm looking forward to that. I want to take just a moment to say just a word about Way of Life TV Productions. David and others have been very gracious to mention them in most of the sessions, but maybe just a little bit more of an explanation would be in order to help you know what that's all about. The Skyline Drive Church in Jackson, Tennessee, years ago undertook this monumental project. And Way of Life TV Productions is under the oversight of the elders of that church. They receive some financial support from other churches, but the bulk of it comes from that church. In a separate building that contains state-of-the-art equipment and a spacious studio area, Way of Life is able to produce videotapes for churches to use in Bible classes or for brethren to use on cablevision and television stations and so on. Sam Wiley and Anna Stanfield, who are here manning that setup in the back, are the two who conduct that entire operation. Sam is the director, Anna is the secretary, and they are the catalyst of the success of this program. They then contact men like myself and ask them to come in and tape some material that has been worked on and make that available to the Brotherhood. And I have been a regular speaker on their program that is shown on cablevision and various television stations across the United States for the last 9 years, 10 years, 10 years I guess, and soon be 11 years. So I have been privileged to be around them a lot. And then in recent years, we've begun to do more special productions like the tapes that they have back there. And last fall, I did this series of four on a tough look at abortion, a tough look at homosexuality, a tough look at feminism, and then the one that I am speaking about this morning, what is the world doing to our families? In those four tapes, there are seven messages, and all of them, and this is important for you to know, are formatted in under 30 minutes, so they are very usable in Bible classes. And I don't want you to just think that that's a bunch of tapes back there that are not usable, for they are usable. I don't want you to think they're not affordable, because they're all very affordable. I'm not sure about the prices on all of them. I know most of mine are under $20. I don't sell those myself. Way of Life sells them. I'm glad to give my services. They pay me in return for my effort a little bit, but I'm not in it for the money. They're not in it for the money. We're both in it for the service that we can do to churches and serve our Lord in this fashion. And one other word, go by there and look again, even if you already looked. And you might think, well, I'd like, you know, I'd be interested in that, but I don't have authority, I don't have the church treasurer's checkbook and so on. You don't need that. These two people will be glad to let you take what you feel like you might be interested in using in your local congregation. Take it home, let the elders preview it, and what you want, you send them money for. What you don't want, you simply return by mail. I did that, not as a commercial, but as a service to you. And so I hope you'll give it serious thought. So what do I do? What do I talk about, brother? I have all kinds of material that I had planned to talk to you about of a statistical nature. And I have sat and listened to every bit of that be talked about. I've heard all the statistics given. So do I present it all again? The answer is no. I'm not going to do that to you. I'm going to direct your attention in what I think is a practical conclusion to all of this. And basically what I want to do in the next few minutes, and most likely I'll not use all of the time allotted, I want to do two things. I want us to make sure we are focused upon why all of this that is going on in our world is happening. And secondly, and primarily in this hour, I want to focus our attention upon what do we do about it? How do we react to all of this? Now, you've been made keenly aware by all of us as we've spoken that our homes are under attack. That our world is filled with evil. I want you to know, I love America. I'm proud to be an American. And I still believe that this is the greatest place in the world to live. And I also believe that Northwest Alabama is the place in this country God intended for me to live. Some down at home say, if you read your Bible every day, pray every day, and go to church every Sunday, when you die, you go to North Alabama. That's the way they feel about that land. I believe this is a great country. But brethren, I do believe, as Brother Watkins so effectively pointed out in the previous hour, that we're close to the same destruction that the Roman Empire and other great nations have experienced in years gone by. I don't know whether we can turn this nation around or not. I heard Brother F. Legard Smith speak about this recently by means of tape. And he travels not only over all over this nation, but all over the world, and presents, in my judgment, a balanced view of things that confront us in and out of the church. And he said that unless we do turn it around, we're very close to disintegration. And if we do turn it around at this point of moral degradation, that we will be the first nation to ever reach this low a point and to turn it around. Now that sounds so negative and so pessimistic. And I want to immediately balance it with this. That no matter what happens in this nation, in Europe, in China, or wherever you go, no matter what happens, I still believe with all my heart God is still in control. And it is my prayer that if this nation or any other nation falls because of immorality, falls because of ungodliness, that in his own way, that God will make us know that's why we're falling. Help us to see, Lord, that it is our ungodliness, our turning away from you, that is causing it. Well, we are in a godless society. This nation that we call a Christian nation is a nation in which only 38% of our citizens will be in church tomorrow. Did you know that? Barna Research Group says that only 38% attend church regularly by the surveys that are done. And of many of those who sit in a church building tomorrow, a large percentage will not sit there with total confidence that the Bible they have in their hands or the pew rack is from God. Many of them will believe that that book is only a book of suggestions and not laws from God. Some of our own brethren have already come to believe that it is a love letter rather than like a constitutional message from God. And our nation has influenced my brethren in a lot of that. You know, it's been 30 years since the United States Supreme Court said no more prayer and no more Bible reading in the classroom. Now, there have been some challenges to all of that. You can still pray in school and you can still read your Bible under some circumstances. Was it yesterday that we had the round the flag? Or maybe it was earlier this week, but across the nation, a lot of students gathered around the flag. They called it Meet Me at the Pole. And they gathered around flagpoles and they prayed. Now they can still do that if it's student-initiated and student-sponsored, but the school can't sponsor it. The school can't initiate it. Oh, we had a big furor in Florence, Alabama, just this past May, when a religious young man, the valedictorian of his class, led his classmates at graduation in a prayer. He didn't let his superiors know he was going to do that. He was wise enough not to do that. And see, it raises all kinds of ruckus when something like that happens. And how sad that is that we've reached that point in our nation. But when you realize that what happened in the early 60s in the United States Supreme Court was just the beginning of step after step after step after step of turning away from God and His Word, brethren, we shouldn't be surprised by what's happening today. We shouldn't be surprised, and I make this personal, and I hope it's not too personal with anyone in this audience, but you shouldn't be surprised when you have a 14-year-old shot on the sidewalk in his own community by someone who's younger than him. We shouldn't be surprised when a suspect in the Florida killings is younger than that. We shouldn't be surprised when, and I assume you have the same kind of thing going on in your part of the country, when in Alabama people are afraid to go to a football game on Friday night because they can be sitting there watching the game and a car drive by and a couple of guys will hang out the windows with automatic rifles and just start firing the bullets. We shouldn't be surprised that when a daddy grounds his teenage son for a rule violation, that the son goes and gets a gun and kills his daddy. You said, David, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. Our society today is reaping what's been sown. And I use blunt language now, but we kicked God out of a classroom 30 years ago. 20 years ago, we declared that life is not sacred, ripped that kid out of his mama's womb. And do it 1,600,000 times a year. We started teaching evolution in our schools, which said, there is no God. That's not where we came from. And you cannot teach creationism. You must teach evolutionism. You must teach that man is not from a higher power, that is a supreme being who rules over us all. You cannot teach that. We came from monkeys. We're animals. I say now, blunt and exaggerated language to make my point. And from a society of hedonism, a society of humanism, a society that is saturated with all of this kind of philosophy, why should we be surprised when a 12-year-old said, you've got something I want. Gone. I get it. You made me mad. Boom. You're gone. I have my way. What? I'm pregnant? I don't want to be burdened by this baby. Here, doctor, suck it out. I think, and I submit for your serious consideration, that these deplorable, immoral conditions that are prevailing in our world today are the fruit of what's been sown. The headlines in the newspapers read that alcohol is the number one concern and number one problem of high school students even today. But of all the drugs, it's the number one drug problem. And it's the biggest problem that students have. I'm not surprised at that. Because by the time the average child in this nation reaches 18, he will have seen 900,000 drinking incidents on television. And I don't think I need to tell you, guess how many of them show it in a bad light. I'm not surprised that 8,441 teenagers become sexually active every day in this nation. Because they're being encouraged to. Under that cloak of sex education. Our society teaches that kind of thing. Our society says, well, you can't expect them to be abstinent, so we might as well teach them how to have safe sex. I'm still trying to figure out why we don't do that with drugs. Well, you can't expect them to abstain from drugs, so let's teach them how to sterilize a needle. And television and movies are bombarding our homes with immorality, with profanity, seldom, if ever, showing a family in the perspective of Christianity. And with all of the emphasis upon sex and all of the emphasis upon evolution and all of the emphasis upon pleasure and all of the emphasis upon abortion and homosexuality and all these things, again, that we've had discussed so thoroughly, why should we be surprised then that the breakdown of the American family is scaring us to death? Now, I know, and there's one other thing that I want to cover before I reach that final point. I know there are those who said, but now, David, do you really, really think that television and movies and music and all these things really influence us? And do you really think that all of this out there in the classroom really influences us? And if it were not so serious, I'd just laugh and say, well, give me a break. Well, of course it influences us. And let me give you a couple of illustrations of that. Do you remember a little over a year ago when we had the flap all over the nation about the statement by our then vice president about Murphy Brown? I thought Dan Quayle was right. I respected him. Forget party spirit. I respected him as a man for standing up for what he believed in. And I concurred wholeheartedly. But there were those, you know what the reaction was? Oh, Hollywood says, why, it's just a television show. It's just make-believe. That doesn't influence anybody. Did you read in your newspaper what happened right after Dan Quayle said that and the Murphy Brown show became so controversial? Sponsors lined up and paid $300,000 per 30 seconds to get to advertise on that show. Why? To sell a product. Why? If none of that influences us. And in January of this year, on the Super Bowl, Chrysler Corporation, for one 30-second commercial, paid $900,000 for just 30 seconds of your mind to influence you to buy their car. Why, if that doesn't influence anybody? In March of this year, when George Lucas was accepting his award at the Academy of all those who make movies, I'm trying to say, when all of those people got together to honor themselves, and he was accepting his award, you know what he said in his acceptance speech? We who make movies are teachers, loud teachers. Public Opinion magazine reported that when a survey was done of television producers, they believed that their job was more than producing shows, that their job was to move society toward their view of things such as homosexuality, etc. Oh, they think it influences us. It does. So that's why we've got to be on guard. So, what do we do about it? How do we respond? And I give you 4 points and then I'm through. Number one, mom and dad. Mom and dad take control. take control. God has placed you in a position of responsibility, an awesome responsibility to rear that child in the ways of the Lord. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6, verse 4. And I think it more than just incidental that that scripture does not say parents, but it says ye fathers. That is, you have the spiritual leadership role in your family. Now, sometimes daddy's not there, and mom has to take on that responsibility. And sometimes children are not the benefactors of daddy being there, so those kids have a little more of a challenge, but they can do it. They can survive. And there are some moms and dads, moms rather than kids, that'll survive without the daddy. But that's not the way God meant for it to be. And daddy, you are supposed to be the leader of that family. Exercise that responsibility. Fulfill it. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. That's what that scripture said that Terry showed you earlier. Every day, in all situations, you're to teach these children these words which God gave you. Now, I left out a part of that verse on purpose. And thou shalt teach them unto thy children diligently. How? Diligently. Priority. Not just shuffle them off to Bible class. But your responsibility is to teach your children how to live for God. So, Mom and Dad, my message to you is, in this world of evil, in this world of immorality, take control and determine, as Joshua said of old, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve Jehovah. And if you begin to think that it's an overwhelming task that you face, remember Noah. What if you couldn't find but 8 righteous people in the whole city of St. Louis? We would get discouraged, wouldn't we? But when Noah was alive, there weren't but 8 righteous souls in the whole world. But I like to look at the other side, the flip side of that. That means that in a world of decadence, where, as Brother Watkins pointed out, the very thoughts of their hearts were only evil, and that continually, in that kind of world, Noah saved his family. He kept his boys true to God. You can do it, Mom and Dad. You can do it. And I want to help you for just a moment. I want to recommend some books to you. And some of the books I'm about to recommend to you are not by Christian authors. But I think every one of us need to read these books, especially parents, in order to be fully informed about what's going on in our world. Now, I'm going to tell you ahead of time, some of these you don't want them laying around for just anybody to get a hold of, because some of them contain some explicit language. But you need your eyes opened. So, Terry, I'm going to throw the cold water through these books. I want to encourage you to get and read The Devaluing of America by William Bennett. William Bennett was Secretary of Education during the Reagan administration. And he's written a book called The Devaluing of America. You need to get that book and read it. You also need to get and read a book entitled Hollywood versus America by Michael Medved. Medved is a movie critic. And he exploits Hollywood's contention that, oh, well, when we do all that nasty talking and everything and movies and so on, and when we show all that violence, we're just showing what people want. I mean, we're just reflecting society. And he totally exploits that. He's not a Christian. He's a movie critic. But he's now one of the most despised men in Hollywood because of the expose that he does of that filth. Third, you need to get F. Legard Smith's book entitled When Choice Becomes God. Now, it's about abortion, but it's about a whole lot more than abortion. Listen to the title, When Choice Becomes God. And his latest book also is worthy of your reading. Very latest, it's called Sodom's Second Coming. And if you want an eye-opener about the homosexual agenda, get that one. And then one other one. And this has been out a number of years. And this one has to do with the breakdown of our educational system and what it's doing to us as a nation and as families. The Closing of the American Mind by Alan Bloom. I wanted to recommend those to you because you parents, I know, sometimes feel like I found myself feeling. There were times when I just want to lock my kids in the closet and say, I'll let you out when you're ready to die, and you just won't have to be confronted with all of this. But that's not possible, and it's not practical, and it's not fair, of course. It's just out of reason. But secondly, I want to say something to the rest of us. People. Stand up and speak up. And I'm talking about the fact that we who are here this morning are a part of that silent majority in this nation. See, our kids cannot go to school and the teachers lead them in a prayer to God. That's illegal. But did you know that when surveys are done, almost 80% of the people in this nation want our kids to be able to be led in prayer by their teachers. But if 80% of the people want that and it's not there, what's the problem? The problem is the silent majority is being outvoted by the vocal minority. So get informed, stay informed, know what's going on, and speak up. And if this nation is going to be consumed by evil, don't let it be because we just sat by and watched it happen. And finally, to us all, listen as I challenge you from the Scriptures to come out from among them and be separate. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God, Romans 12:2. Love not this world, but do what? Oppose the world. Now listen to two scriptures that give you that view. Love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now that's the King James Version. The New King James Version says rather expose them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. So what do? We don't conform to this world, but we stand up in this world and we make a difference and we expose those things that are evil. Ephesians 5 verse 11. Don't love the world. Be different from the world. Expose the evil that is in this world. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. 1 Peter 2:11. Abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James 4, verse 4. Separate yourself from this evil. Make up your mind. Now listen to me. I talk to you as a brother, as a friend. Make up your mind that in your family, whether that be you alone or you and a dozen other people, are going to be faithful to God regardless of what happens in this world. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I just know who holds tomorrow. And I've set my mind to do what's right and not waver from it, no matter what the consequences. Are you listening? Are you listening? For one day, our Lord Jesus is going to split open that sky. He'll come in flaming fire with his mighty angels. And he'll come to take vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel. I'll leave that judgment to him. My task in the meantime is to be faithful to him, to follow him, and to not be ashamed to confess his name. For God has exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Everybody's going to confess him. Everybody's going to bow unto him. The only question is, will we do it now when it counts, or will we do it then when it's too late? Let God's people stay true to him. Speak up against evil. Expose it. Don't bow down to it. And keep your family in the Lord. That's the way for Christians to respond to this evil. And now open your songbook to that number that was announced. And let us, in a moment when we stand to sing, examine our hearts and examine ourselves in light of God's word. If there be anyone here who's not a Christian, who desires to obey the gospel, we encourage you to take that action. If you're a child of God that feels like you have departed from God and have been unfaithful, come and rededicate yourself. Be restored to your first love. And let all of us, as we sing this song, sing it with a personal view of how we need to change our lives to be right with God. Would you come while we stand and sing?